Yes, please rise for the reading of God's word. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." So Isaiah 9, starting in verse 6. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Isaiah 11, starting in verse 1. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious."
Amen. You may be seated, though I do think Tyshon should stay up there and sing Isaiah 9:6.
You got to give me a little more prep time.
No, I'm kidding. Thank you, Tyshon. So last week we were talking about Isaiah and how he got his call. So let me just remind you, Isaiah 6:8, very famous passage. "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for me? Then I said, Here am I, send me." Isaiah answered God's call to be a missionary after seeing God face to face and not dying, which he fully expected to. So he met the ultimate person of greatness. We're talking in this sermon series about being in the presence of greatness. This is it. It doesn't get any better than that. And Isaiah also realized the problem isn't all everybody out there. He himself knew that he was a sinner who needed grace, and he got grace instead of punishment. So greatness is often inspiring and sometimes disturbing when you're around it. You feel small or pitiful. But what if you're in the presence of greatness and you don't even know it? You learn later that that thing became great, or that person. I have a buddy who grew up in a small town in rural Mississippi, played football, and their football team was really good. They won almost all of their games, and they won their games by running the ball. They rarely passed. And so, because they were so good, they didn't never need to pass. But every once in a while in a game, something would go wrong or whatever, and the quarterback would have to scramble around, which he was really good at, and then he would throw a bullet way down the field. And they always thought it was amazing. Okay, great, let's get back to running so we can win. So this quarterback got one scholarship. He didn't have any tape, really. No one had watched him play. So he played football at Southern Miss. And then he got drafted, and I'm talking about Brett Favre. So my buddy played football with Brett Favre, but he wasn't Brett Favre, he was Brett, the guy who never gets to pass. So maybe one of you is going to be famous someday, I hope so. You're going to discover the cure for cancer, right? Or do the next thing that's going to dethrone Google, or buy Twitter and rename it again or something like that, right? You're going to be on the cover of Time or Sports Illustrated or The Atlantic or Wired or Cat Fancy, I don't know. But we're going to all say, I knew you then. people come from small places. They develop. They do great things. So we're looking at a passage from 2,700 years ago to see how this applies to us today. So Isaiah 7, I'm gonna make a sentence with these 3 points. Isaiah 7 is the first part of the sentence. A child born of a king, a child born of a virgin. So the context of that prophecy is here in chapter 7. You can see it if you look over there. We've been talking about how Uzziah, the king, the good king, died, and Ahaz took over. It says this in 7. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack. So Ahaz is seeing this happen. They are coming for Jerusalem. At this point, they don't get it. But all these nations around are super threatening, and he doesn't want to lose his people or his power or his kingship. So he starts making alliances with Assyria. Tragic decision, tragic mistake. To sell out his people, subjugate his people. They are a mockery, and he's mocking God along the way. There's an Assyrian king out there. His name is Tiglath-Pileser, and we're going to learn more about him. But over time, you can read in 2 Kings, Ahaz even sacrifices his own son to the Assyrian gods. Ahaz calls himself Assyrian servant, Tiglath-Pileser's son. Now, this is pragmatic politics, perhaps. It's not going to turn out good, but it is not godly leadership in any sense, right? And so Isaiah has a word for Ahaz through, the Lord speaks through Isaiah. This is in verse 10 in chapter 7. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask for a sign. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. Ahaz asked for a sign. What should Ahaz do next? Ask for a sign, maybe, would be good. This is sort of the opposite of the golden fleece thing, you know? When God tells you to do it, yo. But Ahaz becomes suddenly super pious and super spiritual. He says, no, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. He's essentially saying he wants to go it alone. He doesn't want to trust the God. I want to do it myself. But Isaiah says this. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. You're going to get a sign anyway. I'm giving it to you. In the midst of crisis, fear, and judgment, there will come a miraculous conception, a child in the desolate, God-forsaken place. That is a sign. So there's this first question. That's what I'm going to call the Ahaz question. The Ahaz question is simply this. Will you look for signs from God or signs of God? Are you looking? Do you know what to look for? Or do you want to go it on your own? So many of us, if we've grown up even in the church, think we have it all figured out. This is the way God works. That's the only way God works. So we don't look for other signs. And then, you know, sometimes he gives us weird signs, like this one. There will be a baby from a virgin named God with us. And then after he goes on, he says, and I'm going to start bringing judgment. Not only am I going to send someone, I'm also bringing judgment to those who don't care, who don't listen. Verse 18, in that day the Lord will whistle for the fly that is the end of the streams and for the bee that is the land of Assyria. And they will come and settle in the steep ravines, in the clefts of the rocks, and on the thorn bushes, and on the pastures. And on that day the Lord will shave with a razor what is hired before the river with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and will sweep away the beard also. He is saying, God is going to control flies and bees, not known for following orders. They will be following orders from God to destroy. And if he's going to take a razor, it's going to emasculate the people that think they know what's going on. He's going to set things right. Now, maybe you didn't know you were going to be entering into a sex ed class today. Not really. So I read a story about a study, a longitudinal study. And this was studying girls that went into puberty, and then it tracked their tracked them for like 15 years. So they go into adulthood, and they were asking about their pregnancies, right? And so in these 8,000 people, 45 of the girls claimed virgin births. We're not talking a long time ago. This is in the 2000s, okay? And those normally had to do with growing up with chastity pledges and purity rings and hard-nosed rules and bad communication, right? So it's still in people's minds. But we know this cannot happen, of course. Prophecies can be weird and mysterious. That's a part of what makes it a prophecy. It's not necessarily a straight line that everyone would know. But the next person who is born, this is in chapter 8, the next child is the child of Isaiah. And his name is Mahar Shalal Hashbaz, which I put out there would be a cool choice, you know, maybe a middle name, Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. So is this the child? I mean, this is the child of the prophet Isaiah. No, of course it's not, because his name is Emmanuel, God with us. We have to keep looking because we need to find Emmanuel, God with us, born of a virgin. There are miraculous birth stories all over the place. In Assyria, there are Greek ones, there are Roman ones, there are Chinese ones. A Buddha apparently has an interesting birth story. One of them is there's a boy going to be born with special powers in an obscure land who will grow strong and defeat evil and restore what's right. Who is that one? Anakin Skywalker. So we're talking about Christmas in August, and it's so great because you don't have to bring any presents. Don't necessarily have to be with relatives that you aren't crazy about. But we have to remember that Christmas is about this. It's about Jesus. And we know that, we say that, remind ourselves, but we often think it's about gifts and giving. It's almost like we get to Christmas and we want to hold hands and sing We Are the World. We're going to make it a better place. Let's start giving. But the hope of Christmas is this miracle prophecy come true. It's what we got, Emmanuel coming close. So a child born of a virgin, Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9 is, will be the ideal forever ruler. A child born of a virgin will be the ideal forever ruler. When you think about these rulers with all their power and their might, and how they go so wrong, I think of Henry VIII. Man, that guy was crazy town. And he could do anything he wanted. And I highly recommend, there's a fairly new musical called Six, and it's each of his wives like battling to find out who was the best or most tragic one, the worst treated one. And all the songs are great. Julie and I saw it. We liked it. So check it out. Six. We don't like kings. That's not in our U.S. DNA, is it? We want to throw out tyrants. We want to throw the tea in the river, get rid of it, whatever it takes. But what if we had a great king? What if we had a great queen? What if we had a great ruler, someone who is right and good and virtuous and honorable and true and pure and wise? That would be a game changer. Be totally different. And in chapter 9, it starts this way, but there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. That but right there is a nevertheless. In the midst of gloom and anguish, in the midst of the bad stuff, in the midst of all the woes, we were talked about in chapter 5, you can see them in chapter 8 and in chapter 10, in the darkness that we have, that we have too, in our world, with crime and drug abuse and poverty and racism and ethnic cleansing still, and whatever your own situation is that you're going through, that you're struggling with, nevertheless, there is hope. What do you hope for in the pain and misery? Like, win the lottery is a common one. If I just won the lottery, everything would change for my life. But in there's the Ahaz question, and now we're in the nevertheless moment. What are we going to find? Because our ways lead to darkness, and his ways lead to light. This oracle rejects the way of Ahaz, the way of the world. There is something different coming. There is a coming king. And what's so great about Christianity is it's incredibly realistic. It's not saying everything's fine, we're good. No, over and over again, it says the world is not a great place right now. It was, and it's not, and it will be again. And yeah, we are the world. We're causing sin and brokenness. And we need a ruler and a king. And what do we expect when we get one? Well, first of all, we're not expecting a baby. That's not a very powerful king, right? A baby can do nothing. And then we're also not expecting this king to come from this little dinky place in Galilee. That's like the panhandle of Oklahoma. Or I don't know what to say about Maryland yet because I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. Whenever I would come up to this point, I had one person in our church and in RUF, and I would always say Tahlequah, because it would just drive her crazy that I would say Tahlequah, and it became like the running joke. So I don't know what Tahlequah is here. Our great leader should be from Jerusalem in the Bible, or L.A., or New York City, or Miami, or Rome, or Paris, someplace cool, important, awesome. And so we look out for a king, and we're looking at a baby staring back from us, back in some town where no one's been to, or even knows how to get there almost. This is our ultimate God? And then we learn more about him. And there are titles for kings. Mighty bull appearing in Thebes and enduring in kinship, his grace, first of his name, king of the Andals, the first men, lord of the seven kingdoms, the protector of the realm. There are all these titles, and this comes to this birth announcement for this baby. This joy of coming with a child king. It just goes out, and this is where we hear Handel's Messiah, right? Wonderful counselor. Supernatural wonder beyond comprehension. The counselors bring wisdom. Counselors are patient, kind, but directive. Julie and I had a great counselor, and his name was Bruce, and it was like he could look into your soul. Dude, what is going on with you? There's another great little counseling I'll recommend. It's called Stutz. I'll put a link to it. It's on Netflix. Probably has some curse words. I don't know. But it's amazing to just see the power that a counselor can have in someone's life. Wonderful counselor, mighty God. That means great hero. This is only used for Yahweh, the one and mighty God, true power, so great that evil is dealt with. Everlasting Father, forever fatherhood, never ending. Father who sacrifices for his children, doesn't let them down, and doesn't die. Prince of Peace. He comes in peace. He establishes peace. He's not getting peace by squashing defiance, but he's reconciling God and people, reconciling us together. That's what we're looking for. And the interesting thing about that prophecy is 700 years later, there was a king, and his titles were Son of God, First Among Men, Leader, Glorious, and he considered himself a god. And he established the peace, the Pax Romana, Caesar Augustus. Not who we're looking for, is it? No, but he checked some of those boxes, so people were looking for stuff like that. Remember? They're looking for big, huge, important, powerful people like him. Who will be our everlasting king? If once we get a good king, isn't that king just going to die like Uzziah died and Ahaz came? Remember David? Actually, we got Solomon, and then we just started a whole pile of mess. The problem with good kings is they die. We need a forever, never dying king. A child will be born of a virgin who will be the ideal ruler. Isaiah 11 says, who will be the root of Jesse? So now we have our sentence. A child born of a virgin will be the ideal forever ruler who will be from the root of Jesse. Now that one seems weird. In our house in Norman, our first house, there were a lot of scrub trees, you know. They're really big, huge weeds. And we would cut them down, and you're really supposed to grind the stumps and get the stumps out of there, but I never had time or money, and that was too difficult. So I would just basically trim them up every year because they would grow these shoots coming out of it, and they were so annoying. So I just took them out. And what we're looking at here is the Davidic dynasty deforested. Look out into this glorious people that God had set apart for himself, and it's just like stumps everywhere. From David, now to Ahaz, now they're about to be Assyrian slaves. Again, this is the darkness. This is our world, too. Abuse, debt, prison, injustice, death, miscarriages, deformities, slander, war. My least favorite month is February. This is like February. It's just cold. You're ready for it to be spring. You got to go a little farther. Maybe you feel February today. Maybe you feel stumpy today, like things are just whacked off. But there is hope. There is hope, a Davidic hope. And Isaiah is saying there will be another David from the root of Jesse. There is someone coming. And we still hope for that. As cynical as we can get and as off-putting as we can feel, we still hope. God has put hope in you. You cannot help but hope. But what are you hoping for? What are you hoping to see? Maybe there is a king. Wouldn't it be great if there's a king, a good and gracious king, who loves the poor and the meek, who fights evil with good, who gives the weak a place and serves instead of enslaves, who doesn't devour but brings together, who gives dignity and honor and appreciates differences and respects and these things that you read about in 11. He delights in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek in the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be his belt on his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. And someday the wolf shall lie down with the lamb, the leopard with the young goat, the calf and the lion, and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, and the young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the nursing child shall play over the hole of a cobra. The weaned child shall put his hand in the adder's den. They shall not hunt or destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. We're not quite at that place yet, are we? There's a day coming. We don't need completely another president, governor, city council person, headmaster, boss. We need those things, but that is not our ultimate hope. We need radical healing. We need this person to come, this offspring of Jesse. But it also says, who is the author of Jesse? Right? The shoot of Jesse and the root of Jesse is God himself. Has to be. Has to be God himself. Because the shoot is the root. So we need a child born of a virgin who is the ideal forever ruler and the root of Jesse. And this is Christmas in August, right? Matthew 1 goes through this. 1:5, and Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. And we go down. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, the Word of God, made flesh, come to this world, born where? Not in Jerusalem, not in Rome. Born in Bethlehem, in a stable with shepherds, very poor parents. This child given to us. And then listen to what we read here. This is 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When the mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, who will save his people for his sins. And all this took place to fill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to son, and he called his name Jesus. Awesome. You just imagine the convo, though, right? Hey, Joseph. But here's the thing. You know, it's the Holy Spirit. But you're a virgin. And Joseph is going to say, there's a study, 8,000 girls, 45 of them already said this. I'm on to you. I know this is not possible. And he has this dream, and an angel tells him. And the angel doesn't explain very much. It does. It's not like this big, huge treatise on how this works and what's going to happen. And a big explanation is like, it's from the Holy Spirit. And Joseph says, like, okay, let's go. I'm in. At least that's what we read. This is a nevertheless moment, even for Joseph, but this is a nevertheless moment for all of us, for the world. In this darkness that we have in our world, a King of kings, a Lord of lords, a Messiah, the Prince of Peace, God made flesh, is born for us to save us from our sins, to be our King, to rule over us and defend us, to bring us to himself, our Lord. This is the sign. This is what we're looking for. Is that what you're looking for today? Is that who you're looking for today? Or in the middle of these Ahaz moments in our lives where we think we're going to make alliances with things to save our skin, do we forget God has given us this? He's given us himself. It's truly amazing. And so we, as we gather around him, really gather around him like the shepherds, humble, glad to be here with our hands open, on our knees, not demanding, not following. But honestly, y'all, it's scary to do that, isn't it? It's scary to give your life to somebody, no matter what. I think of faith sometimes like teaching your kid to ride a bike. We've all done it. It's especially weird if it's not the first child. So when the second or third child sees the older children riding bikes, they know in the world it's possible. I've seen it, my own eyes. But when you get on the bike and you haven't done it yet, and you think to yourself, it's impossible. How are they doing it? Because when I take my feet and put them on the pedals, I fall. So I want to keep my feet on the ground, or I want to keep those training wheels right there. It's not going to work. I think I maybe told you I broke my arm once when I fell off my bike. I was 6 years old, and I was not moving, and I fell in the grass and broke my arm. How's that possible, Bethany? Explain that to me. I don't even have a dramatic story or nothing. So that's what they think is going to happen. But once they get it and you work with them, you know, there's a freedom. It's like one of the first free-flying things you get to do as a person. You feel like you're in control of your own destiny, right? And you're like moving faster than you've ever moved before. And back in the 80s, we would ride our bikes around until dark, hours and hours and hours. I don't even know what we were doing when we weren't riding our bikes. But we just went everywhere in our little towns. It was pretty awesome. But you've got to trust in your own Ahaz moments and decisions and scenarios, in your marriages, in your sexuality, in your thought life, in your job. It's easy to be cynical and disappointed and bitter and to follow fake kings, rulers, fake shoots. But in the darkness, Emmanuel comes even to you now. He came and he comes. Now let me finish with this. It's really cool to live this close to Gettysburg. I really enjoy going up there now and then and learning something different. And, of course, Abraham Lincoln, amazing. One of the best leaders we ever had and one of the darkest times we've ever had. And he talks about stuff like this in his second inaugural address, which you should definitely check out. He talks about, you know, following the Lord in the midst of all of this terrible things. And, of course, he was a pretty obscure guy. Wasn't the person you would think would be the leader at all, and especially not the leader at this time. There's a guy named Mark Robinson, and I'll link to this on a Wednesday. He's got a TED Talk, and he talks about how we can't all be great like Abraham Lincoln or whatever great person you can think of, but we can walk with the great, learn from the great. So we may not be great, but we can attach ourselves to great things and people. And the ultimate is Jesus Christ. If we can attach ourselves to him, trust him, it'll make all the difference. Do you see the signs? Are you willing to follow? Do you see the great light in the darkness? Or do you have your training wheels on today? Let's fly. Let's trust. Trust in him as he loves us. Came for us. Amen. Amen. We have several responses. The